Colossians chapter 1, just the next little section. But Cheryl, would you like to come and just pray for God's blessing as we open his word today?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time when we can and just, Lord, we're eager to see what you've got for us today. Lord, I pray that you'll be just dropping little nuggets into our hearts and turning light bulbs on and just challenging us in areas that need challenging. And so just come, Holy Spirit, now and speak to us. I pray for Roger. Thank you for the preparation that he's done and the words that you've spoken into his heart for us today. So just come now, Holy Spirit, and just speak to us. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Yes, we've just started in Colossians. We've had one week, I think, just the introduction to Colossians. And today we're going to look at the topic of what is God like, really. You know, sometimes we have all sorts of ideas, don't we, of what God's like. Probably many of us, we get ideas for growing up in Sunday school, church, or perhaps it's off the movies or TV or stories we've heard or whatever. And sometimes we can have a bit of a distorted idea, really, of what God is actually like. And I think in this letter that Paul's writing to the Colossians, this is actually an issue that he's addressing with them. I think there's been a bit of confusion in their church. And after writing a very positive and encouraging introduction, remember that, to his letter, next the Apostle Paul immediately starts to address some concerns. And his primary concern, I think, is, well, you know, do you guys really understand what God's like? Who are we worshipping? You know, and who is he anyway? And so we're going to read this next little section, and we're going to talk a bit about it, and just hopefully get some clarity ourselves as to what God's really like. And I'm sure we've all got ideas around that and so on. But let's read from verses 15 through to 22. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, Paul has just been speaking about Jesus here. So he's speaking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated, this is Paul speaking to the Colossians, once you were alienated and us from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You see, confusion had come into the church at Colossae there. Some were thinking that they had to obey the old Jewish traditions and laws to be Christians. There was, probably different people traveling through, had been Jewish people, Jewish background, had been challenging them about this, stirring up these sort of thoughts. Others in the church were being influenced by Greek philosophy that prevailed at the time, and the cultural ideas of the town that they lived in. And so there's pressure. There was pressure on these people. On one hand, to be, you know, if you're going to be a real Christian, you have to be, you know, circumcised, and you have to do this and that and the other and obey all the laws, and you're allowed to eat certain things and so on and so forth. And on the other hand, some people were saying, well, you know, we live in a Greek culture, and we've got to be accepting and loving and anything goes sort of thing. So there's all sorts of tension there. They were getting it all mixed up. and they were adding their faith in Jesus. They were tacking Jesus on to what they believed about life and about who God was. And actually, it's quite an appealing approach sometimes to try and combine things together, isn't it? And I mean, I guess Andy and Chris, you guys have seen lots of different cultures, you've seen lots of different religions, you've had lots of experiences, and you know, right around the world, there's all sorts of ideas of who God is. And you know, you travel a little bit, and you soon realize that, you know, Christianity is not the only, and Jesus and all that is not the only way that people see God. There's all sorts of things out there, isn't there? You guys would have had some experience of that. And there's a temptation, I think, for us to try and embrace everybody and everything and put it all into a nice little loving basket. And we grow up with cultural tradition. You know, we all have a heritage. We all come from a family. And we have, there's traditions around that, isn't there? We're brought up with tradition of who we are and what God's like. And, you know, there's different cultures represented here today. And we've all got cultural perceptions that make us who we are. And then we have the values and beliefs of the world that we live in, which is ever-changing. Values and beliefs, they seem to sort of come and go a bit, don't they? And then we've got Jesus as well and Christianity. Have we ever sort of been there with this sort of thing? Have we ever wrestled a little bit about, you know, what does God really think about this or that or the other? I think the reality is that we are shaped by lots of influences, aren't we? Our life and our beliefs and who we are and how we live. And many of those are neutral. Many of the cultural things that we've received, nothing wrong with them. They're just different. You know, the clothes we wear or the way we speak or different things that we do. Our culture, a lot of our culture, and we've all got a cultural heritage, whether we're, you know, local iwi here or came from England or wherever. We've all got a cultural heritage that shaped us. And most of that is probably fine. But for most of us, there's probably aspects of the heritage that we have as we sit here right now that actually can undermine our faith and is not Christian. And sometimes we don't realize that. I was thinking about, most of us have got this Western, we've call ourselves Kiwi culture, haven't we? And there's things around that we take for granted. And I was thinking about the Kiwi culture that we've got. And we've got a strong materialistic element in our culture, haven't we? Am I right? Now, some cultures don't have that to the same extent that we do. I mean, we're very money-oriented as a culture. And the other thing I was wondering, how many of us actually really know all our neighbours? It's not really, we don't really live in like little villages and know everybody and share in each other like perhaps we used to or other cultures do. I think we live very independent lives, don't we? Often, not always. But I think, you know, there is a sort of an independent, individualistic, materialist, pleasure-seeking culture that we live in. You know, we got this idea, everything's got to be about fun and it's got to be about me and it's got to be, you know, that's what life's all about. And that comes from our culture. And there's also an aspect of our culture today that I think is a little bit PC. We were actually a wee bit nervous sometimes of saying what we really think. And instead of speaking the truth and saying what we really think about things, we sort of think, oh, I wonder what that person's going to think, and then we adjust our language or what we say or don't say accordingly. Is that true? We do. I mean, you know, there's things that, you know, you sort of think twice. Well, here come a pastor. I better not actually talk about that or whatever. I might get someone upset. And I see we welcomed you guys from Perth. I see Aussies getting a bit PC too lately. But anyway, bless you guys. But I want to say to you guys that some of this stuff is actually anti-Christian. It's actually contrary to the model that Jesus gave us, which was that we should be selfless. That's what Jesus taught, isn't it? We should be caring. We should lay down our life for our friends, our brothers, each other. I mean, how many of us live like that? The early church, they modeled generosity and interdependence, a family. You know, it wasn't for them, it wasn't just about being together for an hour or two a week. They lived together. You know, they spent time together. It was a whole different thing. And I think God's original plan for his people and for his church is that we should be in relationship. I'm not saying we should all go in a big happy commune and do that, but I think there needs to be a certain sense that we care for each other, even outside of church on Sunday, somehow. And I know we're busy. That's the other thing about our culture. It's just so go, 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 isn't it? And it's just too much to do. And I think it's the pressures of the world, and it's probably backed by this whole thing of materialism. We've got to get somewhere. We know we want to save up and have holidays and buy this and do that. And it's the pressure of the culture that we're in, and it's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily the way that God wants us to live either. I just put that out there as some thoughts. You know, I'm caught up in this just as much as anyone else. But looking back at Colossians, this was the dilemma that the Colossians had. They had all sorts of mixture of faith and belief and values, and they were mixing it all together, and they were getting confused about how they should live out this Christian life, what God was really like and what he expected of them. But instead of criticizing or judging them in this awesome little letter, what does Paul do? We read some stuff. You know, he just speaks the truth. He doesn't start saying, well, you know, you guys should leave all your Jewish legalism and stuff behind. Well, you should leave your worldliness and your pleasure-seeking Greek philosophy. Get rid of that. He doesn't start condemning them for all the negatives or the wrong things. He just simply focuses in on what? Jesus. He focuses in on Jesus, just like what Ben did at the communion time and so on. He focuses in on Jesus, who he is, and what he's like. I remember a few years ago, we were at a bit of a seminar, and this guy was speaking about the way that they train people to recognize counterfeit banknotes. I think this was an American speaker, and this was an American thing. And the way that they train these guys so that they immediately can spot something that's not real is that they don't give them all sorts of counterfeit notes to play with and say, well, you know, watch out for this and look out for that. And all they do is that they train them and they get them handling the real thing all the time. So they're always handling a real note that really is genuine. And as soon as they see something that's not right, they immediately know, because they're familiar with what is right. And I think that's what Paul was doing here. That he was making sure that they weren't getting caught up with the fake stuff, the extra stuff, the worldly stuff, the cultural traditions that actually are not helpful. He was wanting them, he's just focused in on what he wanted them to really learn about. So let's look at what he says. We're just going to go back through these few verses, and we're just going to break it apart a little bit and see what the Apostle Paul says is genuine and true, and what he wanted them to focus on. What's the real deal when it comes to our Christianity? And it's all about Jesus. And verse 15, this is what he says. Let's go back through these verses. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. You know, we need to realize, and I'm sure we know this, I just want to remind us again today, that Jesus was not just a good man with great ideas, a good teacher, a healer, a prophet, all those sort of things that people thought he was. He was and he is the image of God. which means he looks exactly like him. He was exactly like God when Jesus walked the earth. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that the Son, speaking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now we can wonder, what's God like? What does he look like? Well, look at Jesus. He's the exact representation of God. The second part of verse 15, it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That means he was first. He was there before anyone or anything else ever existed. That's what Paul's saying here. The next verse, verse 16. By him all things were created. That's pretty cool, isn't it? To think that Jesus was not only a man that walked the earth and went to the cross for us, but he was there at the beginning. He was the creator, not just, it goes on to say that, if we look at the rest of the verse, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He didn't just create the natural world that we're thinking about. Jesus was involved with the creation of the spiritual world as well. Jesus created everything that we can see and even the things that we can't see, including angels and demons in the spiritual realm. He was involved with creating that. And apparently the Colossians were struggling with this whole idea of worshipping angels. And what Paul is saying here is, no, don't bother about worshipping angels. They're just intermediary beings. Worship the one who made them. There's a big difference, isn't there? Actually, Ellen, I wonder if we could turn that fan on. It's getting a bit hot. Are you guys getting warm? I'm getting a bit warm. We need to really realize that Jesus actually is the creator of everything. That's what Paul's saying here. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, we worry about a lot of things, don't we? Anyone ever worried about anything? About your kids, your finances, your health, our future, the environment, global warming? I mean, there's stacks of things that we can worry about. What if there's a drought? You know, when you're a farmer, you're always worried about droughts or floods or prices crashing. There's so many things that we can worry about. The exchange rate when you're in business and staff and employing people, having the right people on your team. And I mean, if we're going to get cancer one day, I mean, we can spend our whole life worrying about so much. But what Paul is saying here is that just remember, Jesus holds everything together. He not only made it, but he holds it together. The universe is not going to fly apart. Our world's not going to crash without him knowing about it and without him being there. And if we ask him, he'll be there to help us through. And, you know, he made everything and he holds everything together. So we need to remember he can look after us as well, don't we? He can, because of who he is. And he can look after our kids and our health and our finances and anything that might confront us. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. This is in the old Living Bible. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. You know, we can live a whole life of worry and stress and trying to get ahead and trying to compete with everyone else and trying to have fun and we just need to chill out and relax and realize that actually Jesus is in control. It's going to be okay. He made it. He made us. He's got an awesome plan. He's got our best interests at heart. And he's going to get us through. And I think that's what Paul was reminding these Colossians. Verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. I want to suggest to you guys that the very best thing to invest our time, our talents, our energy, our resources into is what Jesus is building, what Jesus is doing, which is his church, That's what the Word of God tells us. And I want to say to you guys, there's no better investment, and that the dividends keep coming for eternity if we can invest our time into what is close to Jesus' heart, which is His bride, His family, His church. And about 12 or 15 years ago, actually it might have been longer than that, Cheryl thought it was a bit longer than that, we had a farm full of grass, and it was the end of the autumn, and had all this grass, and I should buy some store lambs and fatten them up and make some money through the winter. And so I went into the Frankton sale, and they were all pretty expensive because everybody had lots of grass. But there was I ended up buying 350 really cheap scungy lambs. And they were actually merinos that had been trucked up from the South Island because they'd had a bad drought down there. And you can imagine what these lambs looked like after they'd come out of a drought. They were merinos for a start off. And merinos, they got big wrinkly necks, and they look sort of, they don't look like our nice crossbred sheep up here. But there's a South Islander. Anyway, I bought these lambs, and after being on the truck for a couple of days coming up and over the Cook Strait and rattling around, probably only had a couple of drinks of water, and they were skinny, and they looked poor. And I remember some of the farmers looking at me buying these things and shaking their heads, what is Roger doing? And I didn't really know myself. And but anyway, because they'd come from such a hard place, it took them a little while to get going, but once I got them growing, they actually fattened up, and I only ended up having them for about 3 or 4 months, and then I was able to sell them all and made a good profit. But the interesting thing is that year, Merino New Zealand was formed, and they sent a survey out to every farmer in the country, and anybody that had Merino sheep on their farm on the 1st of June that year, and I can't remember how long it was, you were given an allocation of shares in this Merino New Zealand company. And Merinos grow this awesome fine wool, which is, I mean, wool is not worth much, but Merino wool, they make suits, and there's good, but over the years, there's been real good value in that wool. But anyway, on the 1st of June, I had these 350 Merinos on my farm. And I filled out the survey, and I had to prove it and show them the dockets, and that it was actually they were Merinos, and so on and so forth. And I got some free shares that year, 12 or 15 years ago at least. And I've still got them. And twice a year, we get a little distribution and then a final dividend. Every year since I bought those jolly things, we've been still getting paid for them. And sometimes we don't get very much. It might be only 80 or 100 bucks. I mean, I think last time we got quite a good little surprising check. And every time I see those little deposits in my bank, I sort of quietly smile, and I remember those lambs and how terrible they looked, and how they're still paying me. It's just pretty cool. So my investment tip of the week, guys, you got your pens out? Investment tip of the week. Don't buy Merino lambs, it's too late, you've missed that one. It's simply this: invest in Jesus' church. Because I think He will pay a much better dividend even than the Merino wool company. And better than that, it'll just go on and on and on forever. Eternity. I just think we need to think about this sort of stuff, because that's what Paul was talking about here. You know, get your focus right. Realize where our faith is. Realize what God's up to. Realize what Jesus is doing. Get on board with it, and the dividends will come. The blessing will flow. And it might not happen as quickly or as easily or in this life, but it will happen. Anyway, I better leave it at that. Verse 18. Jesus, he is the beginning of, he was the beginning of everything, including the church. He's the one who started it. And he is the firstborn from among the dead. Now, we learned about this in our series on heaven. Jesus was the first person to rise from the dead with a new resurrected body that would last forever, wasn't he? Other people had risen from the dead, and then they go through life and die again, like Lazarus, he would have died, and others that Jesus brought back to life and so on. But Jesus was the first one that had a resurrected, indestructible body. He was the first. One day we too will have a resurrected, indestructible body like he did. And it's going to be awesome. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It's almost like, just in case the Colossians hadn't quite got it yet, you really realize where the center of your faith is. Do you really realize who Jesus is? What he's like? All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. I think what Jesus is saying here is that just maybe Jesus is God. Verse 20. If we want to have reconciliation and peace with God, how do we get that? Paul reminded the Colossians, you get it through Jesus, through his blood that was shed on the cross, like what we remember at communion. Does anyone want to have that peace with God? We all do, don't we? It's only through Jesus that we can get that. Jesus said that in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one, except through me. That's what Jesus said. It's simple. And yet we do this and that. We add all sorts of things in, and then we tack Jesus on at the end. You know, the truth is that every single person will have a restless unsettledness in their spirit. We've all been there, haven't we? Until we make our peace with God through Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? I remember what it was like. And, you know, I think the Holy Spirit is not going to let us rest. He's not going to let us relax and think it's going to be okay if it's not. He's going to keep stirring in us that, hey, you haven't made your peace with God yet. You've got to do that through Jesus. There'll be a stirring and an unsettledness until we settle it. And then we can get to that state. The biggest thing that changed for me when I gave my life to Jesus in that little Teuku church wasn't a change in what I had to do so much, because I'd been brought up in a Christian family, but it was just a relaxedness in my spirit that everything was okay. It was a peace there that I hadn't, and I can still remember the difference. Verse 21, once we were alienated, which means we were separated from God. Until we make our peace with God through Jesus, we're actually, this is what Paul says, it's almost like we're actually enemies of God. Verse 22, but now we are reconciled to God. Holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Holy means we're set apart. Without blemish means that once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're now perfect, because his blood and his sacrifice and his forgiveness just covers us. So we're holy. We're right before God. We can come right into the throne room. We can come right into church. We can have a peace in our heart. We can be free to worship. We can talk to God. We know he hears us. It's a whole different way of living once we're reconciled to God, free from accusation. Isn't it awesome what Jesus has done for us? I want to finish today by writing some things on the whiteboard. I'm going to do a bit of a Sean today, except we'll only be about 5 minutes doing this, so don't stress. Have we got someone who's a good writer Because I'm not a very good, Cheryl, are you a good writer? Miriam's not here. Anyone else that, Lisa, are you a good writer? Alana, Julie? Oh, Brendan, Brendan's offering, cool. I've got a simple question for you guys today. What is Jesus like? And I'm not just talking about all the things we've talked about here. I'm wanting you to think back to the Gospels. I'm wanting you to think back to Sunday school days. I'm wanting you to think back about all what we've learnt over our lifetime of what Jesus is like. What's Jesus like? So right up on the top there, what is Jesus like? What was Jesus like, and you know, when he walked on earth? That's what I'm wanting us to think. Nothing too complicated, just real simple stuff. And we're going to just fire these things at Brendan real quick. So any ideas? Nadine? He's got strong feet. Bronze feet. Okay, that's fine. He's strong. Anything else? Humble. Awesome, Deli. Humble. Sorry? Full of love. I think that's one thing that everywhere that Jesus went, you know, God's love just poured out of him, didn't it? He was perfect. We just want to stick to one word, easy, simple, gentle, kind. Yes, he couldn't put up with hated hypocrisy, that's probably it. Sorry? Good. Yep, we've got love. Good. Put good up there. Thanks, James. He was a healer. He healed people. He accepted people. He was the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Which really means what? That he's been there all along, like what we learned. He's been there from the beginning and he's going to be there at the end. He knew who he was. We'll leave that one. He's just. He's a teacher. He's a friend. I'm thinking of all the sort of human qualities that Jesus had. Huh? He was truth. Faithful. I think we've probably just about done it. Compassionate. Did he ever confront evil? Yeah, he cast out a lot of demons, didn't he? He couldn't put up with anything that was going to damage people, or you know, he confronted evil. Forgiving, and I think with this he liked justice, didn't he? When the people were hungry, you know, the 5,000 of them, what did Jesus do? Can you remember? Yeah, he fed them. So he was, could operate in the miraculous. He could provide food. He could provide needs. He could meet needs. You're getting tired, Brendan? He's a school teacher. He's just warming up. Was Jesus worried by a storm? He was calm in the face of all sorts of incredible destruction and risk, and he wasn't fearful, he was just calm. Was he scared of death? He didn't want to go to the cross, but he did, even though he didn't have to. What's that? He was fully human, yep. He had a human body. And I think in that he could understand how we, because of that he can understand us, couldn't he? Now, all right, well, anything else you want to add? That's probably enough, eh? Just we can think about this as we go home and through the week. And what's Jesus like anyway? What was he like? You see, now we're going to rub out that top line up there. And we're going to write in there. This is what Paul has been speaking about is We're going to replace that with God is. God is all of those things that Jesus was and is, because they're actually one and the same. He's the exact image, isn't he, of God. And I think when we sort of get that, we say God's not some big, stern, angry guy with a big stick that's waiting for us to make a step wrong so he can send us to hell, like some of us have thought. He's not wanting us to be religious and doing all sorts of stuff to please him. He just loves us, cares for us, wants the best for us. And he's not namby-pamby and PC, and you know, he says it like it is. The Word of God speaks it like it is. So we know what's right and what's wrong and how to live. And I think that just helps us to have a whole different perspective of God and who he is and who we are, doesn't it? And I think that's what Paul was wanting the Colossians to really get this right, so that they didn't have confusion. And so, you know, that's my word to you guys today. We'll just leave it at that. But you might like to, how about if we stand up? Stand before God, and as the worship team comes, let's just really worship God.